All right. That's all right. Scott, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I invite you to turn your Bibles over to the 60th Psalm, number 60, the 60th Psalm, and we will read our text. This is certainly a different psalm than the previous four, and you'll certainly discover why as we make our way through the psalm. So, are you there? Psalm 60, beginning with verse 1. Well, actually, we'll begin with the superscription. That's the information that's above the psalm. But this is an urgent prayer for the restored favor of God. To the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David for teaching, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my wash pot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask you, Timothy, to pray for our service. Amen. Thank you, Timothy. This psalm, of course, is addressed to the chief musician, or some translations say the choir director. It's a miktam. What is a miktam? Well, it's a psalm. And in this case, David says, this one is useful for teaching regarding the time David fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, And Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, to be sung to the tune of Lily of the Testimony. Now, I said a while ago this psalm is different in every, well, in the last four psalms at least, we saw that David was always running from King Saul. Well, in this psalm, King Saul is dead. And so is his son Jonathan. And David has been crowned king over Israel. So this is one psalm that wasn't written while David was on the run from Saul. Saul isn't his problem any longer. But that doesn't mean he's without difficulties. In fact, we all have our difficulties, don't we? And it seems like every time we go through one problem, one difficulty, we get through it, here comes another one. It just seems like it's one difficulty after another throughout our entire lives. And I'm sure there have been times in your life when you have felt like you've been defeated, that you have suffered defeat, giving the appearance, maybe not to you so much, but maybe to others, that God has forsaken you. I think we've all been there. But such difficulties should not drive a believer to lose his hope in God. No, just the opposite is true. Difficulties and defeat should cause us to experience a deeper dependency on God, throwing ourselves upon His mercy and grace, knowing that God knows the end from the beginning, that He has everything under His sovereign control. And this is where we find David in this psalm this morning. Here we find that he's in trouble, he's having difficulties, and he's in the midst of urgent prayer. What's he doing? Well, he's asking God for victory after suffering what David considered a catastrophic defeat at the hands of one of Israel's most ruthless enemies. The historical background to this psalm is found, of course, in the beginning of the psalm, or the superscription of the psalm, as a time when David and his armies were fighting in the north against Amram, Naharam, that's Mesopotamia, and Aram Zopah between Damascus and the upper Euphrates. When another nation, Edom, invaded the southern part of Judah and brought defeat to Israel. In the superscription, we see that David says this psalm is one that is useful for teaching, because there are definite lessons to be learned here. Now, I'm guessing that David wants other military leaders, specifically Israelite military leaders, to learn from his mistakes. I think that he was that humble. I really do. I think David was that humble, but I also think David's biggest blunder, his biggest mistake, militarily speaking, was to enter conflict on the northern front while leaving the southern border wide open, allowing the enemy to stream across its borders. This conflict may be included in the recorded list of David's wars that he fought against the surrounding nations. I'm not sure, it may be. But in response to this invasion by Edom, David sent Joab, one of his chief commanders, south to subdue the Edomites and their aggression. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And after returning, Joab had good news. The good news was that he had struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and thus Israel prevailed. Now, these are the circumstances, the occasion for which this psalm was written. David was devastated. This psalm begins with David's painful cry, "O God, you have cast us off," verse 1. Now, David doesn't ask, "O God, have you cast us off?" This is not a question. There is no doubt in David's mind that God had cast them off. This was David's lament after learning of the devastating military defeat that Israel had suffered at the hands of the Edomites. This defeat overwhelmed David and his men. It took them completely by surprise, giving them the impression that God in his anger had indeed cast them off. And this defeat by their enemies was his judgment against them. Did the defeat, or should I say surrender, of the American-trained and American-equipped Afghan armed forces take you by surprise? It did me. In fact, it shocked me. And I know that it came as a surprise to the Secretary of Defense and General Milley. They admitted as much. They admitted that they were not prepared for what happened. Did it surprise you that the Taliban surrounded the Kabul airport so quickly? It did me. It sure surprised our top military brass, or at least that was their testimony. What do you think? Do you think that God has cast us off? Do you think that our blotched and deadly departure out of Afghanistan and what's going on at our southern border is God's judgment on this nation? I tend to believe that it is. Do you believe, or do you think that God is angry with us and is judging us with these events because of the direction our nation has taken? Do you think God is angry and judging us because we won't stop murdering our unborn? That we have given credence to homosexuality? That murder, especially in our major cities, is rampant. That rape is on the rise. And there have been tons of other catastrophic events that have gone on in our country. Do you think God is angry? I think it's a real possibility. Boy, have our political and military officials made some terrible blunders. Blunders that just a little common sense would have prevented. Makes me ask the question, where is all sense of common sense gone? But the biggest blunder, in my mind, the biggest blunder of all, is that we as a nation have turned our backs on and ignored the true and living God. That's our biggest blunder. Somebody's calling. But it was out of a desperate heart that David, He was what? A man after God's own heart, right? That he called out for God to restore Israel to victory and prosperity. It was out of a desperate heart. And saints, it won't be until we as a people after God's own heart repent and with desperate hearts begin crying out to God to come to our rescue that we will ever be a victorious nation again. That is, if God is pleased to restore us to our former glory, one nation under God. One nation under God. There are and always have been severe consequences for sin. Sin destroys people, it destroys nations. Therefore, we must repent and turn back to God. It's not just enough to sit at home watching television and watch what unfolds on the news and then say, oh my, how awful it is. I sure hope someone does something about this. We must, like David, repent, fall on our knees with desperate hearts and cry out to God to come to our rescue. Saints, that is our only hope. As if struck by a devastating earthquake, David called out to God and said, you have made the earth tremble. You have made the earth tremble. And I think there's a real possibility there may have been an earthquake. I don't know, but primarily I think this is a reference to the shocking defeat by the Edomite invaders. Not only that, but God's anger had literally torn the nation like a thin garment would be ripped to shreds. So, David pleaded with God to mend its fractures because the nation was still reeling under the quaking. There was aftershock, so to speak. God had sent David and the Israelites hard times. Look at verse 3. Hard times. How did he do that? He used their enemies to cause the nation to stagger like a person drunk on too much wine, suggesting the cup of God's wrath. The economic, political, and social foundations of the nation had been broken up. The walls of society had been weakened by gaping holes that caused the walls to totter. Only God would repair the breaches and return his people to some sense of normality. That's what David is asking for. And as David studies the reports of casualties inflicted by the Edomites, David interprets this disaster as an indication of the Lord's desertion of his people. In David's mind, it can only mean that God had rejected Israel. God, in his righteous anger, has smashed down the nation's defenses, leaving it helplessly exposed to enemy attack. I see our nation in this position. Now, is it not time for the Lord to turn in mercy and restore his battered forces? Realizing that this defeat had ultimately come from God's hand, David also knew that only God could restore them to victory. Therefore, he intercedes on behalf of the nation, reminding God that he had given a banner to those who fear him, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. Verse 4, God had given the nation a banner. And during ancient warfare, A banner was a visual rallying point for the troops. It kind of acted as a point of reference for soldiers who had been startled and confused by a surprise attack. And after suffering defeat at the hands of the Edomites, the Israelite warriors were confused, they were perplexed, they were disoriented. They needed a standard, a banner of truth, a word from God to rally them in order to lead them into battle. So David prays. Look at verse 5. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. One writer points out that prayer is born from the ashes of humiliating defeat. I can certainly see how that would be the case. How often have difficulties driven you to your knees? Probably hundreds of times, I would guess. So prayer is born from the ashes of humiliating defeat. And speaking both for himself and his people as your beloved, King David implores the Lord for deliverance. He asks him to give them victory over their enemies and to renew their communion. The phrase, your beloved, is an expression of tender endearment. I like that, your beloved. David is reminding God that Israel is his chosen and beloved people. You know what he's doing here? He's sweet-talking God. And that's all right, to sweet-talk God. Talk to him sweetly. Show him your love and your affection, so that God's people might be delivered. And if they're going to be delivered, it would only be through an act of God. God must come to their rescue. Only God could save them, and David knew it. Only God could come to the rescue. David knew it. Just like we know that only God can save this nation from complete and utter destruction. When I say complete and utter destruction, I mean prevent us from going the way of other nations, other socialist, communist nations. It's never worked anywhere, it'll never work here. God, grant us favor. Prevent us from going that route. Only God can save us. Remembering what God had already spoken in verse 6 through 8, perhaps referring to what was recorded in the Book of Wars, you find a reference to that over in Numbers 21, verse 14. And David declared, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Verse 6. And what he meant in verse 6 is that God would give to his people, Israel, the land promised in the Abrahamic and Palestinian covenants. Shechem and Succoth were two territories east of the Jordan River. And then God chimes in and declares, Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. We see God's beginning to get involved in this conversation. The lands ultimately belonged to God, and he would give them to his people in victory. A conquest pictured by the divine helmet and lawgiver. triumph would be over his enemies who inhabited, is that inhabited or inhabited, the promised land, including Moab and Edom and Philistia, foes who would become Israel's servants. So, figuratively speaking, Moab would use a wash pot to cleanse God's people's feet. To Edom, God would toss his sandal so that they would stoop and serve Israel's needs. In other words, these two nations would become Israel's slaves. What a great picture of God's overwhelming victory over his enemies. Transitioning to his final appeal in verse 9 and 10, David asked three rhetorical questions. The first was, who will bring me to the strong city? 9a. This is to say, who would lead King David into battle against Israel's enemies? And of course, the apparent answer to that, of course, is God. It's God that would lead them to victory. The one who had defeated their enemies was the same God who would defend them. Second, David asked, who will lead me to Edom? 9b. In other words, who will go before the king? Who will go before King David into battle and guarantee the victory over the nation's enemies? Third, David asked, is it not you, O God? Is it not you? Verse 10. So clearly it was God who would lead them to victory. The God who had rejected them and no longer marched with their armies into battle, would, in answer to David's prayer, lead them in triumph over their enemies. Does prayer move God? Of course it does. Doesn't change God, but it certainly moves God. God loves to hear, answer, and respond to our prayers. Petitioning God's intervention in verses 11 to 12, David pleaded, give us aid, or deliver us against the enemy. David realized that the help of man was useless. It was utterly useless and would only lead to further defeat. If you're going to lean on the arm of man, you're going to lose the battle. For God's people, we lean on the arm of God. But strengthened with unshakable confidence, David declared, with God, we will be victorious. God alone, and he knew this, God alone could reverse the outcome of their last defeat, and he would surely do so. And he does. He would trample down their enemies like a mighty warrior. This is a timeless lesson. Here in this psalm, only God can give victory in the face of defeat. If your trials and your tribulations, if your difficulties are overwhelming, God can come to your rescue. Either that, or he'll leave you in those difficulties in order to conform you into the image of his Son, Christ. But God has great and eternal purposes in everything that he allows in our lives. When believers are suffering harm, when we're hurting, God can overthrow our foes and win an overwhelming victory for us. And no matter how great the setback may be, defeat is never final as long as the grace of God is available. But to be sure, the righteous are not without responsibility. We're not. Like David in this psalm, we must call out to God and ask for victory. And like David, we must fight this spiritual battle on our knees, exercising our faith in God. Not our faith in faith, our faith in God. And praying God's word back to him, reminding God of his promises and his love for his people. God, you have chosen us. You love us. You redeemed us. You brought us to Christ. You drew us to yourself. I am your son. Would you come to my rescue? You know what? He always has. God will not turn a deaf ear to our urgent plea for his help any more than he did David. And when he does answer, his timing will be perfect, always perfect, and in accordance with his perfect will. Now I see from the order of service that we're going to have John's going to come and lead us in a time of prayer. Saints, our nation is in trouble. We need to be on our knees praying that God will come to our rescue. So I want us to spend some time and do so as John directs. I mean, I'm not telling him how to direct our prayer time, but I pray we will spend some time doing just that this morning. Would you pray with me about that? Okay. John?